Go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. And if on the screens you can go to Proverbs 29 and 18. We're going to set the table up for what we want to talk about tonight. Proverbs 29, 18 on the screens. We're going to Habakkuk chapter 2. We said something two Wednesday nights ago. I want to emphasize it. We said a great life doesn't just happen. A great marriage doesn't just happen. It's not just some event where certain things came together and poof, there's a great life. And poof, we have great kids. And poof, we have a great marriage. No, it has to be planned. We gave the example of God creating the earth. And we know He did it in 6 days, and the seventh day He rested. But even on my drive over here, I was looking at which the detail He planned things with. Think about the blades of grass, how detailed they are. Think about He could have made just one tree, an oak tree. But no, He had to create pine trees. And now, I believe a pine tree came as a result of the fall. But think about all the different types of trees. Think about flowers. He could have created just roses. But think about the detail He created flowers with. He could have created just one type of bird. We could have just had a sparrow. But no, the detail in which He created the earth with, we have robins and hummingbirds and all different types of animals. We could have just had one type of dog or pet or whatever, one type of fish or just one type of fruit. And all the fruit in the soil was just apples, and that's all we had. But no, think about the detail with which God created the earth with. It wasn't just some, I'll put a little something here and I'll put a little something there. No, He planned it. He sculpted it. He formed it and created it and crafted it, if you will, with so much detail. So many people just live life. They don't live it according to any plan. And then people who do have a plan, it's not a detailed plan. And I'm telling you, friends, if you want a great life, it requires a plan, some type of strategy that you're executing on a day-in, day-out basis. A great life does not just happen. And so this is where the subject of vision comes in, and this is what we're talking about. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, it said, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain." Everybody say, make it plain. "Upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Now look at the scripture in Proverbs 29 and 18. Where there is no what?
Vision,
what happens to the people? The people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we did something 2 weeks ago. We went back in time. Everyone remember that? We went back to the year 2000. And we went back to who we were during those moments, what was going on in politics, movies, all of that good stuff. And we asked you to think about who you were at that time. What were your goals? What were your aspirations? And we said, if I was to interview that person, travel back in time and interview them, or you were to interview that person, who you were in the year 2000, and you were to ask them, what do you expect your life to look like in 2010, which is 4 months away, what you would expect your life to look like then, well, would you answer differently from what your life looks like today? Now, I did that for two reasons. I wanted for us to go back 10 years for a reason. And the reason was this, was for some of us to see how much can change in 10 years. I know for me, 10 years has changed a lot. A lot. And we said most people overestimate what they can do in a year, but completely underestimate what they can do in a decade. And it's the absolute truth. But then for some of us, the second reason why I did it was to see how easy it is to turn life on autopilot and to have every year look the same year after year. There's no significant increase. There's no significant change. It's just living life on autopilot. Now, for some of us, you know, it was maybe a big event. For me, the homegoing of my father definitely set my life on a path that was accelerated for sure. But it's so easy to live life, like I said, just on autopilot. And so we said for the next 10 years, this next decade, we don't want to do that. We don't want to just live life on autopilot. We want to plan our life. And so we went through and we wrote the vision. Now let me say this in getting to all this. There are some messages that are kingly messages and there are some messages that are priestly messages. And you've heard me talk about this before. If not, let me just explain it briefly. In the New Testament, we are called to be kings and what? Priests. Isn't that right? We're called to be kings and priests. And we said as a king, that means we rule and reign in life. Romans tells us that when Christ died, it enabled us to rule and reign in life through one Jesus Christ. And a king means we can rule and reign in life. So kingly messages would be using our faith for increase, sowing our seed for increase, using praise as a weapon to combat the enemy, using joy as a weapon to overcome in life, all of those type subjects. And those are wonderful subjects. In fact, what we're teaching on tonight is a kingly subject. How to make your life better. How to achieve success in life. But I've said this before, and I want to say this in preference to what we're talking about tonight. That one of the, I guess you could say, banes or faults of the charismatic Christianity is that, and I think we would all readily agree on this, that we have focused solely on kingly type messages to where everything that we do from sowing to tithing to giving to praise to worship using faith confession to prayer is to make our lives better. And you hear prayer taught, pray this way so that you can get the desires of your heart. You're confession taught, confess this way so you can overcome in life. You're giving taught, given this offering and get the special cloth so that you can have increase and a harvest. Those things are in their place, but we can't ever get one-sided. Brother Hagin always said this, I loved it. He said, the hardest thing to do as a preacher is to stay in the middle of the road. And so we need to be balanced in our personal life as well as in our churches between kingly messages and priestly messages. What would a priest do? A priest ministers to God and to men. Exactly. Someone hit it right on the head. A priest, their job was to minister to God and to minister to men. And so a priestly message is like we talked about Sunday morning. Go into your world and reach the lost. A priestly message is like we talked about just a couple of minutes ago. Worshiping the Lord, getting into His presence and blessing Him. Isn't that right? That's a priestly type message. And so I want to say this in preference. What we're focusing on tonight is a kingly type message. But don't let vision or faith or tithing or giving ever come to a place to where all you do is focus on making your life better. Does that make sense? You have to live a life of balance of, yes, we want success, but we also want significance. Isn't that right? And so I just want to preface that in saying that. All of this before we dive into it. We see here that the subject of vision is paramount to us. Where there is no vision, people perish. I guess you could say it this way. Where there is no vision, people's lives get continually worse. And we could turn it around very easily and say, where there is vision, people thrive. Where there is vision, where it's written down and made plain, that vision will come to pass. And so with your life, you have to plan and strategize, if you will, to live a good life. If you want a great life, it's not just going to happen through some big event that just completely turns your life upside down and then now all of a sudden you're living a blessed life. No, it's got to be planned. We said this a couple of, I guess it was probably several months ago, but we said a key to life or a key to success is this. One, decide what you want. Everyone say, decide what you want. We said number two, develop a plan. Everyone say, develop a plan. Number one, decide what you want. Number two, develop a plan. Number three, anyone remember what number three was? Execute the plan. One, decide what you want. Two, develop a plan. Three, execute the plan. And four, evaluate progress. Number one, decide what you want. Two, develop a plan. Three, execute the plan. Four, evaluate progress. Now, this works for anything. Let's take the subject of healing. You want healing. Maybe you're dealing with symptoms in your body. Decide what you want. What do you want? Healing. Okay, when do you want it? You want it now? Okay, so some people say now. For some people, their faith is, I want it when the operation is done. When the operation is done, I want healing. I don't want to deal with it. I want a fast recovery. That's where their faith is at. But decide what you want and make it plain. All right? So you want healing. You want it now. We'll develop a plan for it. What do you think a good plan would be for getting healing now? Could be getting a healing line. Could be making faith confessions, could be reading health food, could be going through the Bible and looking and studying all the miracles of Jesus. That could be a plan, isn't that right? So after you've developed a plan, what would be the next thing? Execute it. You got to do it. So if you're executing the plan, that means you're reading that health food. You're making those faith confessions. Then after you do that, what do? Evaluate progress. How would you evaluate progress? Am I feeling better? Am I getting better? And so you can see this works for anything. If you want a increase in job or increase in money, decide what you want. How much increase? When do you want that increase? Develop a plan. That plan could be natural things. It could be I'm going to increase my skills on the job, going to take night classes, I'm going to change jobs, whatever it could be. And then you execute the plan, then you evaluate progress. If you want a great life, you've got to do this. And so many people have never even done step one, deciding what they want. And this is what the purpose of the 10-year thing, looking out 10 years, and we asked all those questions two Wednesday nights ago, was really getting into the details. What do you want out of life? Really, take time. Now, I think some people thought 2 weeks ago that they should decide what they wanted right then. And no, I encourage you, that's great if you do that. And I should have prefaced by saying, you don't have to decide, you know, how many kids do you want right now. Take time to do it, because a decision, remember what I think we said this 2 weeks ago, a decision means you've cut yourself away from any alternative. Once you've decided you want that in your life, it means you're going to get it. It means you've cut yourself away from any alternative of not having it in your life. And so take time. One of the things I like to do, I've had these questions, even for me, sitting on my desk for the last 2 weeks, thinking about it. What really do I want out of life? What really do I want out of ministry? What do I really want it to accomplish? And making a firm decision. Now, say this. We have a benefit that the world does not have. Now, anyone who you see succeeding in the world, they do this. They even for, like I said, for a great marriage, it doesn't just happen. You have to decide what you want a great marriage. How are you going to have it? You have to develop a plan. Then you have to execute the plan. And is it not true that most people have a plan for marriage? Well, we should take date nights, and maybe they never identified it as a plan, but we should take date nights. We should go to bed with each other. We should cook meals. And I mean that. I don't mean that that way. See, y'all's minds, to the pure, all things are pure. Now, but you understand what I'm saying. But is it not true, life can get really busy and we forget to do those little things and forget to execute the plan? Well, the same thing is true for business and in ministry. Decide what you want. Decide what you want. Develop a plan for it and execute the plan. But we have an advantage that the world does not have. God has given us a helper to help us do this. In John chapter 16, it identifies that helper as the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's go over there and look at that real quick. John chapter 16, and let's look at verse 13. We have a helper in this. And that we don't have to make these decisions on our own. And we don't have to develop a plan on our own. John 16 and verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he being the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Everyone say, "The Holy Spirit will guide me into all truth." Never say, "I just can't hear from God. It just seems like I just can't hear from God." No, say, "I know His voice, and the voice of a stranger I will not follow." You got to talk right. I say this all the time, but Brother Hagin, as a young minister, he would say, "Thank you, Lord, you're more real to me than the sound of my wife's voice. I hear your voice more clearly than I do the voice of others. Your voice is more real to me than the sound of my own voice. You're more real to me than this steering wheel that's in my hands. You're more real to me than this ground that's under my feet. Your voice is more real to me than the voice of any other person." And he said that in reference to, he knew in his heart that it wasn't then, but he wanted it to be. And so by faith, he was saying, "I know your voice, and the voice of a stranger I will not follow." We have promises in the Bible that promise us the Spirit of truth. He will lead us and guide us into all truth. So we got to talk right when it comes to this. But watch what it says. "He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Doug Jones made this statement. He said, "You need to shorten the distance between you and the Word." And I'll back that up by saying you need to do that and I need to do that. But we also need to shorten the distance between us and the Holy Spirit. In the sense of, we're taking time to sit down with Him and say, "What do you want for my life? And how do you want me to get it?" Purpose for your life does not change. It doesn't change. God puts you here on earth to do something. And there are some things you don't get to decide. I'll go as far, you don't get to decide where you live. Now, you could decide what house you want to live in because God gives you the desires of your heart. But there are some places you need to live. There are some businesses we need to work at. It's our assignment. You can see this very clearly in the book of Jeremiah, where he calls Jeremiah and says, "Jeremiah, I've called you to be a prophet even while you were in your mother's womb." Meaning before you ever hit earth, I had already identified an assignment for you to accomplish. There's something God puts you here on earth to do. And so, and this is why I have a problem with big college fairs and asking our teenagers, "What do you want to do for a living?" Now, you don't get to pick and choose where you work and what jobs you have. Friends, there's a calling on your life that God has set before you ever got on this earth. And we need to take time with the Holy Spirit to figure out what that is. But there are other things where we get to decide what we want. Simple desires of our heart. Go over to Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. And we see this here very clearly in Mark 11 and 24. Jesus is talking here in about the fig tree, and he's just got finished telling them how to speak to mountains and remove them. And in verse 24, he says this, Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things, notice that word things, soever you what? Now notice the phrasing here, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. So we see very clearly here that the Holy Spirit and God allows us to have the desires of our heart. There may be things that we desire for instance, my father's Corvette, I desired that. That was a desire of my heart. If I don't have it in my life, it's not going to affect my calling. And if I do have it in my life, it's not going to affect my calling unless I get covetous of it. And, you know, if he tells me to give it, I won't give it away. But there are things that we can desire in our natural hearts, possessions, natural things, that he wants to give us the desires of my heart. It's basically just like with your children. There are things that you desire for them, whether it's for them to be clothed or fed or natural things like that. But then there are other things that you desire, that they desire, that you let them have, but it's not necessary for them to have that in their life. Does that make sense? For instance, my son, he's obsessed with this vacuum. He just loves to have it. I'd prefer him not to have it because it makes a lot of noise. But he loves it, and it's a desire of his heart, and so I let him play with it. And even though it causes a lot of noise in the house. But do you get what I'm saying? There are things that are not optional. There are things that God has put us here on earth for that we don't get to pick and choose what we want. But then there are other things when it comes to possessions that's completely open to God as far as he just wants to give you the desires of your heart. Now we'll back that up with saying with God, you can't ever ask for something out of his will. And Brother Hagin gives this example all the time. You can't ever ask God for someone else's wife. Isn't that right? Because that would be outside the will of God. You'd be violating the commandment of love. You can't ever ask God for someone to be destroyed or for someone not to get a certain position or not to get a certain job. Why? Because that'd be violating the commandment of love. Isn't that right? So when it comes to picking out what type of home you want to live in, ask God and see, is there a specific home you want me to have? And if there is, great. But if he says, no, it's just open to you, I'll give you the desires of your heart, then fine, run with it. You see what I'm saying? But we need to work hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. And so we did that last week. But I want to encourage you, take time and work with the Holy Spirit to fill out that list. Decide what you want. The second thing is develop a plan. Everyone say, develop a plan. And we see this here over in Luke. Go over, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 14. And let's look at verse 28 here. Luke 14 and verse 28. Develop a plan. This is what we want to talk about here for the remainder of our time together tonight. Develop a plan. Luke 14 and verse 28. It says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first? Everyone say first. What does that mean? Before he sets out to build. Sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient, and he's talking about obviously money here, to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? See what he's saying? Before you build a tower, before you go to war, it's wise to sit down and count the costs first to make sure you don't begin something that you can't finish. Every vision has a cost. It has a cost to it. The vision for what God wants to do with this ministry, or will make it personal for you, your business, or your life, or your marriage, or your children, there's a cost to it. There's a cost to it. Imagine when you go into a store, maybe it's an antique shop, and you go through there and there are all types of different items, tables and lanterns and lamps and tablecloths or whatever it may be. You're walking through this antique shop, seeing all these different items. Every item has a price tag of what it will cost you. Some things cost more and some things cost less. What do you walk out of the store with? Whatever you are willing to pay for. The same thing is true in life. There are things that if you ever want to achieve in life, it's going to cost you. If you want a great marriage, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you selfishness. Isn't that right? It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you laying down your own opinion. It's going to cost you, like we talked about a little bit Sunday morning, being silent when you want to be loud. Isn't that right? There are things that, if you want a great relationship with your children, it's going to cost you. It may cost you a hobby. Isn't that right? It may cost you putting in all this extra time doing just things you want to do, and now all of a sudden you've got to sit down with the family at a dinner table. It may cost you some of the things you used to do while you were single. Isn't that right? Everything has a cost tied to it. And if you read here in the context of what he's saying here in Luke chapter 14, he's saying there's a cost to following God. He's talking here in the context of, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him count the cost first. Because being a Christian, it's going to cost you some of your old attitudes. You can't just walk any way you want to walk and live any way you want to live when you're a Christian. You have to give up some things. Isn't that right? And now, is it not true that even in the regards to Christianity, the things you have to give up, when you give those things up, the payoff is so much greater and so much better than what it costs to get in. And the same thing is true with vision. When you're operating in vision, it's not just you sit back in a chair and daydream all day. It means you decide what you want and you develop a plan to get it. And so let's go over counting the cost. And let's go over a list of things to where if you want to see this vision, what you're writing down or will write down or have written down come to pass, these may be some things you have to do in order to see that vision come to pass. So let's go over these things. One, what are the sacrifices you know you need to make? For instance, and we'll talk about this later, maybe one of your visions is to get out of debt. Well, what sacrifices do you need to make to get out of debt? Maybe it will cost you a credit card. Shoes. Yes, I heard someone say shoes. You see what I'm saying, though? You're not just going to get out of debt and keep living the same way you've lived. Basically, after the vision is established, something's got to change in your daily routine. One, what sacrifices do you know you need to make? When I knew that God had called me to pastor this church, I was tremendously green in ministry, didn't have any idea how to write a message, didn't have any idea on leadership principles, and I have to pastor this church. Well, there's a cost that comes with it. And the calling would still be there. But if I wasn't willing to count the cost, I'd never get into the calling. And so I made a decision for 2 years, to get rid of every TV, every computer, every phone but my cell phone, to live a life of just doing nothing but studying and praying and investing in myself, because I had to improve rapidly. And I knew that. There was a cost tied to the calling. Well, I look back now and think of, what if I wouldn't have been willing to make those sacrifices? And it wasn't easy at the moment, but I'm telling you, the payoff is huge now. What sacrifices do you know you need to make? Oh, I could take all night with this. Two, who do you need in your inner circle? Now, what I mean by that is, are there people you need in your life? Well, let me rephrase that. There are people you need in your life to help you reach your calling. No man's an island to himself. You need supplies in your life. It could be a friend, could be a parent, it could be a mentor, could be a tutor. But who do you need in your inner circle? What's your inner circle? It's your closest connections. I like to identify my inner circle as this. It's the people I allow to speak into my life. That's who I identify as my inner circle. Question number three. Who do you need out of your inner circle? Who are you allowing right now to speak into your life that's going to take away from your goals? There are some people you can't be around if you want a good marriage. It's just the way. There are some people, like we said, there's a difference between a friend and ministry. And the two are not to cross. There are people you minister to and speak into their life, but there are some people you should never allow to speak into yours. Who do you need that's hindering your vision for business, for growth? Who do you need that takes you out of faith and puts you back into your own abilities, out of your life? Or I shouldn't say out of your life, out of your inner circle, where you're speaking into their life, but you don't allow them to give you guidance and direction. Question number four, we're going to run through these real quick. What do you need to learn? What do you need to learn? I preface this by two more questions. What books do you need to read? What conferences, tapes, CDs do you need to listen to? What do you need to learn? Every calling has instruction tied to it. You can ask anyone. I would say, you know, and you'd have to talk to him. Our music director, Jay, is fulfilling a calling of God on his life. That calling doesn't just take the place of what he needed to learn to do that. He has a calling to do it, but there's things he needed to learn to do, whether it's leadership skills or learn how to play the guitar or learn how to organize music. That didn't just come naturally. Those are things that he has learned, and those are things that he continues to learn. What things do you need to learn to fulfill your calling? Five, and I'll say this with a caution to it. Do you need to change jobs? And the caution is your current profession taking you where you need to go? I would hate to live my whole life working at a job I wasn't supposed to work at and stand before God and say, what did you do with your life? And I said, I worked at this job. And he said, for the last 30 years of your life, I intended you to do this. And there were people here you should have ministered to, and there was increase tied to this place. God is big, if you read the Bible, on a place of blessing. There's a place of blessing. There is avenues that he uses to bless us through. And so we need to be sure to be in the right place. In the right place. Next question. Are you mastering your profession? Are you mastering it? Most people go to school to learn an education or work a job. Then once they get the job, they stop the education. Friends, if God has called you to do something, master it. I'll give you an example. Everyone appreciate the faith conference?
Yes.
Would you say he taught faith with mastery?
Yes.
I would. I've heard faith taught many different ways. You know how long it takes to do that? You know how much study it takes to do that? You know how much study it takes to read the Word and see all that? How much prayer? A lot. I do what he does for a living. I can tell you, that's not just a one day, hey, let me study faith. Let me read the books on faith and, I've got this message. No, that is a lifetime of studying faith. Friends, I want to encourage you. The world pays for mastery. There's a difference between someone who paints a house and someone who paints a painting for $1 million. And there's a difference, or wouldn't you say there's a different quality of even painters who paint houses, and you would pay more for someone who was a master? The world pays for mastery. The world pays for greatness. Great restaurants, the world will pay to get in them. However, I mean, you could have meals that cost $100 per plate, but if it's done with mastery, people will hunt down those places and pay to get it. The world pays for mastery. Are you mastering your profession? Are you becoming a master at it? I put it this way. Could you write a manual for other people in your profession to do their work with? Or do you treat your calling lightly? I like what Paul said. He said, I magnify my office. He's saying, my office is important to me. The thing that God's called me to do, it's not just some fly-by-the-night thing that I'm operating in. No, I magnify my office. My office is important to me. And so with that, we can never let things take us away from mastering what God has called us to do. Paul put it this way. He said, approve those things that are excellent. If it's not excellent in your profession, you should not approve it. Approve those things that are excellent. And when you develop an excellent spirit on the job, just like Daniel in the Old Testament, you'll see promotion after promotion after promotion after promotion come your way. But develop an excellent spirit. Let me give you a couple more, and we'll close. It's 8:05. I'll have you out by 8:08. Next one. I ask this, do you need to get out of debt and save more? Next one, what bad habits, and I'll throw along with that, sins, do you need to stop doing? This has been big in my heart recently. For men dealing with, particularly men, I know it can happen on both sides, men dealing with pornography and lust. It's huge. It's huge. It's running rampant in the church. It's running rampant in the lives of men and, like I said, maybe women, all over the earth. And I'm telling you, if you read the book of Proverbs, you will see very quickly that stuff is a tool of the enemy to destroy your life, destroy your marriages. And we've seen examples of it over the summer and other things like that, where you see men getting involved in wrong relationships. And buddy, it can destroy a life. And you say, well, I would never fall into a place of adultery or fall into a place of fornication. Friends, if you keep letting that avenue come into your life of pornography, it will build into your mind something that is not reality. And then it will lead to an unsatisfaction in your home life that will lead you to pursue other things outside. And it's just like vision. If you meditate on it long enough in the mind, it will show up in your life. It is dangerous. One of the scriptures, let me go over to the book of Job. This is huge, huge. We'll close with this. Book of Job. What habits do you need to stop? Book of Job. I love this scripture. I just found it the other day. Job 31 and verse 1. I was actually reading in this Bible. It looks like one of those living room Bibles. But it's actually a Digg Study Bible. And I forget what scripture what I was reading, but it cross-referenced to this scripture. I had never seen it before. But as a man, and maybe if you're a lady dealing with lust, this is a big scripture. Because I was doing a study on this. I was going to do a podcast for men only talking about this. But Job 31 and verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? If you do the references of all this, what he's talking about, he's saying, I cut covenant with God, and that means there are certain things I shouldn't do with my eyes. And you remember what Jesus said, cross-referencing, that's what it was. It was cross-referencing what Jesus said over in the book of John, that if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. And what he's saying here is there are things I'm not going to think about in my mind because I've made a covenant with God. And friends, I'm telling you, as a man, you have to make that covenant with God and with your wife and with your family that you're not going to allow this stuff to come into your life and destroy your home. I know this is not a subject you hear a lot about in church, but it's a subject we need to hear a lot about in church, because this is something that can rob homes of joy and love and the intimacy that God desires between a husband and a wife. And so are there things like that? Maybe that's something that you're struggling with. Are there things like that in your life that you need to take away from your life? It will rob the vision from you. Literally, you read the book of Proverbs, it talks about this with men dealing with this issue of lust, that you will give your inheritance to another. That what you work for, if you allow these things into your life, what you should be accomplishing in life, you will give it to another man to accomplish. So there are things like this that we have to count the cost in and realize, if I ever want the vision of having a great marriage, family, career, and you say, well, I'm not in love anyway, and I don't care if this marriage... No, it's more than that. It's more than even family. It could destroy family. This thing can take your life. It can rob you of your kingdom. Look no further than David and what it leads to. Oh, I don't know how in the world we got off on that. It's 8:10. All right, let me go over this. All right, last question. What do you need to devote more time to? What do you need to devote more time to? What are we doing here? We're counting the cost. We're counting the cost. Your vision has a price tag. It's going to require certain things from you, certain things out of you. What do you need to spend more time on? Maybe it is confession. Maybe it is prayer. Maybe it is vision book time. Maybe it is more family time. If you have a vision of having a great family, I heard, I believe it was Gary Chapman say this, it requires a quality time and quantity of time. If you want a great family, it requires you, your presence being there. And so what do you need to count the cost in terms of time? Allotting time, controlling time. Does that make sense? All right, did you get anything out of that tonight? You thought we were just going to talk about vision. We covered 15 different things. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer for anything after service, you can come down to this side of the altar. First, second, and third time visitors, you can go to that table. If you're interested in membership, that's where you can go. And I'm going to count the cost, and because of that,